seated, please. As I said a little earlier this morning, I was this past week with my wife and her twin sister. They turned 25, by the way. Don't laugh. It's their birthday. They turned 25. They're twins, so they can do whatever they want to with those numbers to make it work out, you know. But we went to one of these all-inclusive vacation things. Anybody ever been on one of those? That's one of those things. Yeah, Bill. Now look, you know what? Bill and Marianne were down there. They weren't with us, but they were in the same area. And that's one of those things where you give them your credit card going in, and then the pain comes much, much later. You know, but everything after you do that, after you give them the credit card, you know, it's all, you know, all you do is you're just along for the ride. Kind of like when we did the a couple of these excursions where they say, meet us here at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we will pick you up and we will take you either, you know, whatever it is you're going to do, deep sea fishing or on the little boats or snorkeling or whatever it is you're going to do. And so, you know, you meet them at 9 o'clock and you're just standing there all fat, dumb and happy. And the guy comes in, says, is this, are you the guy for this? Yep, we're the ones. And so you get on the back of the little truck and they drive you around. You don't know where you're going. You know, they could take you to anywhere. You know, you just ride along and he stops and he says, go that way. And you go that way. And there's another guy that says, come this way. And, you know, some people feel that way about the spiritual life. They think that they're just along for the ride. You know what? I gave my heart to Jesus, and he saved me because of what he did on the cross. And once I prayed that prayer of commitment, now there's nothing that I have to do. I'm on the truck for heaven, and I'm on the bus for heaven, and now I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to enjoy the view for the rest of my life spiritually as I go forward. The Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is saying a very, very different thing. What he's saying to us is, listen, you have some responsibility in the process of spiritual maturity and in the process of spiritual growth. There's some things that you need to do more than just getting on the bus. Now, ultimately, God's going to get you where he wants you to be. Once you make that personal commitment to him, once you know Jesus in your heart, once you accepted the price that he gave you, the price that he paid for you to know him in a personal way. Once you do that, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to the day of completion. You're on the bus, and you're going to ultimately end up in heaven. But I think what Paul, the Apostle Paul is saying this morning is, listen, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. You have some responsibility. There's some things that you need to do along the way. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2. I want to be talking with you about three actions that produce growth and, along the way, joy in your spiritual life. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. If you're following along in the Bible that you find there in the chair, it's going to be on page 831. Now, remember, we're kind of working our way through the book of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul is talking about running the race with joy. He's talking about the race of the spiritual life, that process that we are engaged in once we know Jesus, of becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so what Paul's going to do in this passage of Scripture is he's going to say, listen, there's some things that you need to do, some actions that you need to take along the way, not to earn your salvation, not to earn a relationship with God, but because you have a relationship with him, and because you want to grow in that relationship, and because you want that growth to be faster rather than slower, and because you want that growth to be painless rather than painful, there's some things that you need to do along the way. And he talks about three of them this morning. He talks about working out your salvation. He talks about holding out the Word of God, the Word of salvation, to other people. And he talks about pouring out your life in service and ministry to God and to other people. So, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, is the first thing that he says to us. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Here's the second one. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being, here's the third one, even if I am being what? Poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Three things the Apostle Paul says. Three different actions that produce growth in our spiritual life, and three actions that produce joy in our spiritual life. Working out, pouring out, and holding out. Notice what he says here. The first thing that he says to us is, work out your salvation. Now, some of us look at that and they go, oh, there you are. That's what we need to know. We need to know that it is incumbent upon us. There are some things that we have to do, some actions that we have to take, some work that we need to do in order to earn our salvation. That is not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. When he's talking about working out your salvation, he's not saying work in order to earn a relationship with God. He's not saying, listen, you got to be good enough, you got to work harder, you got to work better, you got to do more. That's not at all what he is saying. He's not saying work for your salvation or earn it, because he has been so clear in so many other passages that salvation is a gift of God. Not something that you work for, not something that you earn, it's something that God gives you. Back up just a couple of chapters in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul describes that over in that passage of Scripture, because it's so important to make sure that you understand that Paul's not talking here about working for your salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says this. He says, for it is by grace, a free gift of God, undeserved, unmerited favor, the word means. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not of what? Not of work. Not from yourselves. Through faith, not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you. Nothing could be more clear. Paul is saying this. Paul is saying that relationship with God is not a result of something that you work for. It's not a result of the actions that you take. It is a result of God giving you. Steve, if I want to give you, and I'm not going to give it to you, I want my Bible back, okay? But if I'm going to give you that, you have to take it. You have to receive it. It is a free gift. Now give me my Bible. He's just that way. It's a free gift. Paul's not saying over in Philippians that you have to work for it. So then what is he saying? What is he saying? When he's talking about working out your salvation, what he's saying is this. He's saying you are responsible to participate with God to help the outcome become and be exactly what God wants it to be. That word for working out your salvation literally means to perfectly accomplish something. It's not talking about the energy that you exert or the activity that you exert. It talks about the outcome. It talks about the final result. The word for working out means to perfectly accomplish something, to carry something out to its intended end, or to finish something. So what the Apostle Paul is saying to us when he says work out your salvation is this. He's saying, listen, there are some things that you can do along the way to help speed up the process or slow down the process, or to help that process of spiritual maturity be easier or harder, painful or less painful. So you're not just along for the ride. It's not like, you know what, I gave my heart and life to Jesus. I received the forgiveness that he bought and paid for on the cross. So now I'm on the gospel bus. And I'm on this excursion to heaven, and I'm just going to sit there and wait until the doors open up and it says, everybody off, we're in heaven. There's nothing that I need to do. In the final result, yes, God's going to get you there. The bus is going to go there, and you're going to get off at the end. But you can make that ride short or long. You can make that ride painful or painless. You can make that ride hard or difficult. And it's all dependent upon how much you do and the kinds of actions you choose to take along the way. Does that make any sense at all? Yes, not this way, or go this way, because you need to let me know that we're on the same path here. Paul says, God's got some stuff that he's going to do. He's got a part in the process, and you've got a part in the process. Take a look at what he says here. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, here's the God's part, it's God who works in you to will. He gives you the desire and to act. That word means to energize. He gives you the energy. Listen, God's part is this. God's part is to help you get your will in sync with His. Do you ever not want to do what God wants you to do? I mean, let's be honest, right? You know it's the right thing, but you don't want to do it. You're like, no. I would much rather do something else. Listen, it's okay to pray, God, change my will to match up with your will. It's okay to say, God, I want to be 100% honest this morning. I know what you want me to do. I just don't want to do it. In fact, I want to do the opposite. I want to do what I know is not right. What I know is not honoring to you. What I know you don't want me to do. And God's part in that is to help you change the desire of your heart. It is God. What did he say? It is God who is at work in you to will, to change the desire and to act. To energize you. See, we many times focus on that second part. God, give me the ability to do what you want me to do. Well, that's an appropriate prayer too. But you got to make sure that your heart's in it, right? And sometimes our heart isn't. So God's part is to help change your heart into the kind of, that's what Jeremiah said, isn't it? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone that you've had, that heart that is not sensitive, that heart that is not tender towards the things of God, and I'm going to give you a new heart. Sometimes I need a new heart. My heart doesn't need to be renovated and remodeled. Larry, you need to tear it down and build me a new one. You know what? It's so far gone sometimes that just a little remodeling and a fresh coat of paint isn't what I need. I want something brand. I need something brand new. And so, God, help me to have the heart for the things that you have a heart for. That's an appropriate prayer. Before you even pray, God, energize me to do the right thing. God's part is to will and to act. Now, but you have a part too as well. Notice what he says here. Work out your salvation. Your part is to participate with God in carrying out and putting into day-to-day action his will. Philippians 1:6, he who began a work in you is going to carry it out to completion. But you need to work out your salvation. You need to carry it to the end result. You need to carry it to completion. It's that old line of we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. It's not a matter of just getting on board the bus and getting off when you get to heaven. There's some activity, there's some action, there's some energy that you have to exert along the way. And you're going to see this in a couple of weeks when we go into this new series where we kind of revamped our membership class. And we're talking about the common expectations that we have for everybody that's a part of Revo. The reason that we put these in there is not just because we want to make you busy and because we say, you know, this is going to help you drink the Kool-Aid that we have here at Revo Trace Baptist Church. That's not what we're about. Okay? Did some of you catch that process along the way? Did I shock you? I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking. No, what we're saying is these are the things. Some of you can't believe I did that, can you? Give the man a week off and tell him what will come out of his mouth. There's some things that you need to do that will help you engage with God and help you become the kind of person that he wants you to be. And these are the six things. Listen, you do these six things and the journey that you take towards spiritual maturity and becoming the kind of person God wants you to be will be as good as it can be. I'm not going to say it's going to be painless, because it's never going to be painless. There's always some bumps along the way. There's always some struggle along the way. That's why it's called work out your salvation. You need to be worshiping weekly. That's the pattern of the New Testament church. They gathered together on the first day of the week to honor God. You need to set your week off correctly. You need to start it in the right way. You need to start it worshiping Him and reminding yourself, God, I need You this week. You need to give generously. Listen, not because we need to pay the light bill, but you need to give generously because it breaks the power of things in your life. One of the greatest battles you are going to have as a Christian is valuing the things of God more than the things of this world. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. She saw the apple. She saw the fruit, that it was good. It was pleasing to the sight. It was desirable to make one wife. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Some things have not changed. And they never will change. It's the same battle that Adam and Eve fought. Same battle that they fought in the Old Testament. Same battle that they fought in the New Testament. It's the same battle you and I fight today. And giving generously breaks the power of things in your life. You're saying, God, I value You more than any of the other stuff in my life. Maturing measurably. That means you're growing in a way that you can look and say, I am more like Jesus today than I was 6 months ago. If you can't look back and say, I have become more like Him. Now, there are some things that will help you do that. Bible study and prayer. And when we talk about that, when we go through the new members class, we'll define what looks and helps us and moves us towards maturity. But you need to be maturing measurably. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people come to church for 30 years and they're no different the day that they leave than the day that they came 30 years earlier? That, listen to me, does not honor God. That's not maturing. You need to be changing. You need to be transformed by knowing Jesus. You need to be more loving. You need to be more kind. You need to be more merciful. You need to be more patient. You don't need to just know more about the Bible. It needs to transform your heart and your life. That's why you know, so that it will transform your heart and your life. You need to be gathering in a small group. You need people around you that will help you, that will encourage you, that will call you to account sometime and look at you and go, you know what? That's a wrong attitude to have in that situation. I love you, but in this instance, you're wrong. You need people who will do that for you. You need to be serving on a ministry team. You need to find a place where your giftedness is used to touch people's lives for eternity. And you need to share Jesus where you live and in other places around the world. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You do those six things, you will be working out your salvation. You will be working toward the end result that God saved you for. See, a lot of people get it wrong. They think, you know what? I'm going to get on the gospel bus and I'm going to take a ride. When I was 12 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart and life, and that's all I need to do. I got my fire insurance. I'm on the way. I'm just going to ride the bus until, you know, Peter blows the big horn and says, you know what? Everybody off. Come on in the pearly gates. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He says there are some things that you need to do along the way. It's not an all-inclusive vacation where you just get on the bus at this point and you get off the bus at that point and everybody else does all the work. There's some things that you need to do to participate with God. Not in order to earn your salvation. You're not earning it. For by grace you're saved through faith. That's the gift of God, not of works. But once you know Him, the speed with which you make the journey of maturity and the difficulty with which that transformation takes place is dependent upon how much you put into it and how much you participate with God along the way. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says is this. He says, not only do you need to work out your salvation, you also need to hold out the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. Look what he says in verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Now, this word for hold out can be translated two different ways, very, very validly. It can mean to hold out. Remember the image of the guy with the Olympic torch as he runs to the very end and he lights the last little piece of the torch, and then he takes the torch, the piece that he has, and he holds it up so that everybody can see. That's the word that's used here, to hold out the light. Or sometimes it can be translated to hold on to. It means to grip. It means to put a death grip on it and to not let it go. Who knows? I tend to think more it's the holding out the light so people around you can see. I like the context of that a little bit better. But it's also very true that we need to hold on to what God has given us. Here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying that we live in a world. He calls it a crooked and a perverse world. He calls it a crooked and depraved world. It means twisted and perverse. And I won't go into how twisted and perverse our world is, but it's pretty twisted and perverse, isn't it? All you got to do is pick up the newspaper, watch the TV for 30, 45 minutes, and that'll let you know that we live in a world of darkness. And what he's saying to us is this. He's saying, listen, as children of God, you're supposed to stand out like light in the darkness. You're supposed to hold out the light of life to people around you who are living and who are walking in darkness without relationship with God, without relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, the way that you live determines how brightly or how dimly your light shines. Your life determines how bright the light of God is in other people's eyes, whether or not they see and understand Him because they see Him in you, or whether or not the way that you live dims His light because He can't shine through you. And Paul says there's some things that you need to do. There's a correct way to live. There's an incorrect way to live. He says you need to be blameless and you need to be pure. The word blameless means to be faultless. It means that nobody can look at you and go, oh, there's a place where you're falling short. And that word pure means to not be mixed in there. You know, half the time serving Him, half the time not serving Him. Half the time honoring Him in your speech, half the time dishonoring Him in your speech. Half the time walking with Him in your life, the other half of the time not walking with Him in your life. Because you're sending a mixed message when you do that. He says the incorrect way is always complaining, always arguing, grumbling, murmuring. The word complaining means always mumbling under your breath about what God is doing, like the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. Why didn't Moses give us any water? Did you bring us out here in the middle of the wilderness, Moses, to starve to death? We're thirsty here. I remember what it was like back in Egypt. We had the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlics. You know, Moses, we always had plenty to eat when we were back there in Egypt. What did you do? Bring us out here in the desert to die because they didn't have any graves in Egypt, to Moses? On and on and on, complaining and arguing. I saw a perfect example of that this week. I don't know. My brother-in-law Chip and I were on our way to go deep sea fishing. And Chip has never met a stranger. Whoever he sits by is his best friend. You know, so I'm sitting behind him. And that's what you get sitting on the front row, brother. See, people here know you never sit close to the front because I talk about you. We're riding on one of the buses to go deep sea fishing, and he strikes up a conversation, just a normal conversation with the people beside. Hi, how are you? What you doing? Where are you from? They're from Easton, of all places, across the bridge. And so they start to talk where their family had bought them a vacation for them. I think it was their anniversary or something like that, 25th anniversary. And in the course of the conversation, it comes out pretty quickly that they had last year lost a 19-year-old son to leukemia. So they're having this conversation, and I'm sitting behind them, and I'm watching this dialogue, and when they started talking about their son, and they had obviously processed it very well, and they were in a good place spiritually, they started talking about it. You could hear all the ears in the, I mean, I could just see all the ears in the little van come up. Whoop! You know, because all of a sudden they're talking about it very, very painful. I mean, I think for a parent, what could be more horrible than that, to lose a son to leukemia? He was 19. But in the middle of that conversation, with every, I mean, I was watching, the ears were listening. They said, you know what? God was so good to us. Our church was so wonderful to us. We had to stop and tell them, don't bring so much food over. They walked with us and they helped us and they encouraged us. You know what? You know what happened in that van that day when people heard that? The light came on. The light of Jesus was just a little bit brighter in that van. I'm not sure that they even knew it. They didn't have a clue. They were just having a conversation with Him. They were just talking. But the light. They weren't complaining. Did anybody have a right there to complain? Absolutely. Could they have? Could they have said, I don't understand what God is doing. I don't know. I've been honoring Him. I've been serving Him. I've been walking with Him. And then all of a sudden He allows this horrible thing to come my way. They could have. But they didn't. They let their light shine. You remember that little ditty we used to sing in Sunday school? Some of my preschool children's teachers remember that one? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That day in the van, the light of Jesus shone a little brighter. Because they chose to work out their salvation in such a way. They were holding out the word of life in the middle of a very, very dark time. See, that's what God calls us to. That's what Paul is talking about. Listen, with that context, do everything. The good things in your life, the things that work well, the things that you like, the things that you enjoy, do everything as well as those hard times without complaining or arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a twisted and perverse world, in which, when you do it right, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold up the light. See, that's what God wants you to do in your life as well. Hold out the light. There's a good way to do it, a correct way to do it, and there's an incorrect way. And Paul says, hold out the light so that the people in your life can see the light of Jesus Christ through whatever comes in your life. In order that He may boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. Paul says, listen, my life has been spent serving you and leading you and bringing you into relationship with Him. That's okay, but I don't want it to be wasted. Notice what he says, the third thing that he talks to us about. Not only should we work out our salvation, carry it on to the final result, become what he wants us to be, not only should we hold out the good news of Jesus in a way that shines like a star, like a lighthouse in the middle of the darkness, but we need to pour out our life in service and our ministry to others. But even if, he says, verse 17, I am being poured out like a drink offering. He reaches back to the Old Testament Levitical offerings. And they had all these different offerings that we talked about in the sermon series last year. One of them was a drink offering where they took wine or they took olive oil sometimes and they poured it on the altar. They just literally took a cup and they just poured it out and it was consumed. It was burnt up. It was gone. That's the image that the Apostle Paul uses here. He says, you need to pour out your life in ministry and in service to other people. Even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul takes that image of the Levitical offering, the drink offering that's being poured out, and he uses that of his own life. He says, my life is an offering to God, and it's being done in a couple of different ways. It's in sacrifice to God, and it is in service to other people. That word sacrifice means to be totally consumed, to be totally used up. It's that word for drink offering, poured out. And then that service, it's the word for ministry. You use your life. Let's use this terminology. You choose how you are going to spend your life. Are you going to spend your life in serving yourself? Are you going to invest your life in sacrificing to God and serving other people? Everybody's got one life. What are you going to do with it? You're going to spend it on yourself, serving self and your own desires and how you want to use, what you want to accomplish, what you want to be, where you want to go? Or are you going to use it in sacrificial offering and worship to God and in serving other people, doing something that touches eternity? Back up with me, if you will, just a little bit to the book of Romans. A very familiar passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul in that passage says basically the same thing in Romans chapter 12. If you're following along in the Bible there in the chair, it's on page 803. Same kind of principle expressed in a different way, helping us to see exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Therefore, he spent the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans talking about what God has done for us through Jesus on the cross. He has outlined, he has laid out in explicit detail that salvation is the gift of God to anyone who chooses to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Anyone, anywhere, anytime can look at God and say, Father, I believe that I am a sinner separated from you. The choices that I have made, the actions that I have taken, have separated me from relationship and from fellowship with you. But Father, I want to have that relationship renewed and restored. And because I believe that Jesus died on the cross, I believe that his blood paid the price for the sin of the whole world, I'm going to rest all of my faith, I'm going to rest all of my trust, I'm going to rest all of my eternity in him and what he did on the cross. And Father, I'm going to trust you that because he died for my sin, you will welcome me back into your presence. And you will restore that relationship that you want to have with me. Paul spent 11 chapters in Romans doing that, telling us how we can have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then he says, therefore, because that is true, I urge you, I beg with you, I plead with you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that he's done, to offer your bodies. Guess what? It's the same word. To pour out your bodies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Being transformed into being like Jesus. Working out our salvation, helping our lives are to be transformed into what God wants us to be. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God's given you. Just as each one of us has one body. And if you go back and you continue to read down through the next chapter, all those 10 or 12, all those six things that we talked about and working out our salvation, they're all encapsulated right here. Paul's saying exactly the same thing. Saying this, work out your salvation. You have the ability to choose how quickly you become like Jesus and whether or not that journey is painfully difficult or as painless as any journey can be. You have the ability to choose whether or not you hide the light so that nobody can see it in your life or whether you hold it out so that people can see Jesus through you. You have the ability to choose whether or not you hold on to your life or you pour it out in service and ministry to God and to other people. So I want to ask you three questions this morning as we finish up and as we process where we are. Here's a question. You don't need to answer this out loud, but I want you to answer it in your mind and in your heart. I want you to think about where you are. How much energy are you exerting toward becoming what God wants you to be? See, some of you got on the bus 5 or 10 or 15 years ago. You've just been along for the ride. Just been waiting for Gabriel to blow the trumpet so you can get off in heaven. And you're like, there's no, what am I supposed to do? All those things that move you toward completion in the finish line. How much energy are you investing in becoming the person that God wants you to be? Secondly, how brightly is your light shining? Is it dim? Are the actions that you take, or the way that you speak, the way that you live, the values that you have, do they point people? Do they cause the light to grow brighter or dimmer? You're supposed to be, you and I am supposed to be holding out the light. People can see Jesus. Number three, are you pouring out your life in ministry and service? You see, what Paul is saying to us is this. You and I have choices to make. We choose whether we hold on to our life, whether we pour it out, whether we hold out the light, whether we hide, whether we work out our salvation, or we just go along for the ride. My prayer for you this week is that you'll pick one of those. Take your choice, whichever one God speaks to you most clearly about, and move just a couple steps closer toward what God wants you to be. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to be in a relationship with you and to be used by you to bring others into that relationship. Father, I pray this morning for those who perhaps are here who have never opened their heart up to you. They never got on the bus in the first place. There's never been a time in their life where they chose to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's never been a time in their life where they have opened their heart to you and had that relationship with you restored. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today whose sin still separates them from you, that they'll not leave this morning until they make the choice to receive the forgiveness that Jesus bought and paid for at the cost of His own blood. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that today we will make the decision to hold out the light brightly and clearly. To put away those things in our life, whatever they might be, that causes the light of your love to be dimmed in and through us. And God, I pray that we'll be willing to pour out our lives in whatever area of service or ministry you call us to. That we'll not hold on so tightly to what you have blessed us with. And that we refuse to use the time, the energy, the effort, the talents, the gifts that you've entrusted to us for your glory. And God, I pray that together we will work out our salvation. Not that we will learn it, but that we'll work with you to make that transformation in our life so clear that no one around us can miss it. In Jesus' name we pray.